How are you doing? All right. Well, I hope you're enjoying this great fall weather. It's autumn. And next week will be winter. But come anyways. Come anyways to church. During the past two Sundays, we've looked at our overall purpose in life. And the core of the messages for the last 2 weeks is that life is not all about you. It's all about God. We exist for God's glory and pleasure. And Revelation 4:11 is a great verse. You, God, created all things, and it's for your pleasure that they exist and were created. I hate to break your bubble, especially some of the young people. God doesn't need you. Okay. Need is a creature word. It should never be applied to God. God didn't create you because he was lonely. That's bad theology, interpreting creation through the lens of a human need. God created you because he loves you and he wants a relationship with you. All right. But there's a flip side to that. The fact that God loves you, he wants you to love him back. And that's worship, right? That's what we're going to talk about today. The word worship means attributing worth to something or someone. You know, if you look at the word worthy, and you see, like, just take the Y off. It's worth, attributing worth to something or someone. And worshiping God is acknowledging his ultimate worth and expressing our love to God. And this is the first greatest purpose of your life, to know and love God. Worship isn't just singing, praying, rituals, going to church. Now, those may be expressions of worship, but worship is far more. Worship isn't just like the first part of the service, you know, before the sermon. That's not the worship. It's all a part. The whole service is worship. Your praise, your prayers, your giving, listening and obeying God's word. What you do when you leave the service. Worship in its essence is knowing and loving God. And everybody worships something. If you've traveled around the world, you probably know very well that every culture in the world has their form, style of worship. Some people worship idols. Some worship the one true God. But human beings inherently know that worship is important. God wired you for worship. There's a God-shaped hole in our hearts. And our hearts are restless until we find God and experience communion with him. Worship is honoring God for who he is. So we're going to look at Revelation chapter 5. And this is a prophetic vision. It says, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So it's not just Cantonese and Mandarin and English. It's everyone. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. We'll keep reading. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang. Let's say this together. Read with me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Good reading. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing. We're going to read this together. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Good reading. The four creatures said, just a minute, the four creatures said, I didn't quite finish. The four creatures said, amen. And elders fell down and worshiped. Okay? And worshiped. Revelation is a book about worship. And in this passage, we see prophetically revealed the great goal to which the whole world is moving. It's a vision of people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation worshiping Jesus forever. And the four animals symbolize all of creation, which continually worships God. Every rainbow, every breathtaking view, when you're out in the fall and you see all those leaves. Friends, I got to tell you, I was out bike riding yesterday. I went to the top of the hill right by Lake McKenzie. I overlooked the whole western part where all the trees are turning color. And I looked toward the city downtown. I saw downtown Calgary. And I realized the millions of hours that were spent to build downtown didn't compare to one tree that God made. Not to one tree. And every bird, every animal was created to bring glory to God. And the 24 elders that we're reading about, that's the believers in the Old Testament and all of the New Testament worshiping God. Hundreds of millions of angels add their voices, singing in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." What a picture. God created everything with one purpose, to worship Him. The great theologian Toby Mack has a song, "Made to Love." I don't know if you know this particular song. "I was made to love you. I was made to find you. I was made just for you, made to adore you. I was made to love and be loved by you." That's good theology. God made you to be a worshiper. The chief purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And the most important thing in all of life is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. God made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God. What was the main duty of a priest? To worship God and lead others to worship God. Now, I want to just take a minute here to share what I believe was a prophetic word that was shared at our prayer meeting. Just so you know, if you want to join our prayer time, 9:30, we meet in the old kitchen right behind our hall here. Come join us. Last week, I believe there was a prophetic word given by one of our prayer warriors. And I think it's for our worship leaders. So if you're a worship leader, I want you to dial in. Number one, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. Lead us to Jesus. And I think you did that very well today. Number two, your role is very important. Even as the priests were called to carry the ark, the presence of the Lord, into the river when they crossed the Jordan into the promised land so that the people could see God's power and honor Him, your role is to carry the presence of Jesus so others will know that God is powerful and worthy of honor. Let your life be so filled with the presence of God that you lead us to glorify Jesus. Okay, well, sorry, all of you had to kind of listen in on that, but I just thought, you know, sometimes we just need to share those kinds of prophetic words. God is worthy of our worship because of who He is and all that He's done for us. You know, when the saints in heaven lay their crowns before Jesus, it's a sign of surrender, right? A crown is a symbol of glory, triumph. I did it, I won, right? But in worship, we give up our glory. We give up the rights to rule our life. We give that right to Jesus. We say, "All glory to Jesus. Everything I am, everything I have, it's all because of Him." And the picture of the future in Revelation shows us not just what we're going to be doing for all eternity, but what we should be doing right now. Friends, don't wait to heaven till you get to heaven to do God's will. Worship God today. God doesn't need our worship, but does He enjoy our worship? Absolutely. If you've spent hours making a wonderful meal for your children, do you need to be thanked? No. You'll survive without being thanked. But those words of appreciation are appropriate and enjoyed. We don't make meals or love our children to be thanked. but we enjoy the closeness of the relationship even more when it's appreciated. And so praise and worship brings us closer to God. As C.S. Lewis says, the most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I'd never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows in praise. Lovers praising their mistress, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. And so I'm glad that we were able to do that today, just to do some popcorn praise, some worship, right? In fact, I was going to do that, and Matt, you beat me to it. So good. You're listening to the Spirit. That's awesome. All right, so we're not going to repeat that, right? But this next slide was just showing, like, here are some things, who God says that he is. Worship is just, it's okay just to reflect back to God who he is. There was a group called Delirious who were part of a church in England. And the pastor decided that there was too much kind of show in worship. That like the sound and the smoke and the lights had become too much. And so he just shut down music in the worship service for a period of time in his church. And out of that, Matt Redman wrote a song called When the Music Fades and All is Stripped Away and I Simply Come. Longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart, right? I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing that I've made it when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. All right. Worship is honoring God for who he is, and worship is my response to God's love for me. Romans 12:1 is a fantastic verse on worship. Because of God's great mercy to us, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Notice it says, because of God's great mercy. God always takes the initiative in loving. He created us. He thinks about us daily. He provides for us, forgives our sin, restores our soul. He shows his love in 1,000 ways. Worship is our response to God's great love for us. If you knew how much God loves you, you'd run to give your life to him. You'd throw yourself at his feet. In fact, there's a great story in the New Testament that I want us to look at. It says in Luke chapter 7, it says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table, and a woman in that town who lived a sinful life. So we can imagine prostitute, but let's say. Learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them. She was kissing Jesus' feet and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he'd know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she's a sinner. And Jesus said, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him $50,000. I'm translating. 50, you know, day, like wages, day's wages or 500 days wages, about $50,000. And the other 5,000. And neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. And then comes the zinger. I love when Jesus gives the zinger. And then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss. This woman, from the time I entered, hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You see how the woman responded to Jesus' love? She cried. She anointed Jesus with expensive oil. She kissed his feet. She was totally unashamed to love Jesus publicly. Why? Because she loved Jesus. And why did she love Jesus? Because he forgave her sins, which were many. Friends, maybe we're just not moved that much in worship because we don't love Jesus that much. Or maybe we don't love Jesus that much because we don't believe or we've just forgotten all that Jesus has done for us. In Christ, we're chosen. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Jesus died for our sins and rose again to bring us into a right relationship with God. Every time you talk with God, it's because of Jesus. He loves us. He forgave us. He made us holy. He took our sins on himself, and then he made us righteous. He gives us his righteousness. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. We're his family. We're sons and daughters of God. Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit on us. The Holy Spirit is transforming us into the image of Christ. And one day when we see Jesus, we're going to be like him because we'll see him as he really is. And Jesus is preparing a place for us in heaven. And if it's taken him about 2,000 years, I can't imagine what he's building up there, getting ready for us. And he's coming back, and he's going to take us to be with him and live forever. Does anybody love Jesus? Oh, have you forgotten? If you know it, what he's done, and you believe it, then worship Jesus. It's the response of love. And worship is giving back to God. See, I don't know if you have anybody who's difficult to buy a gift for in your family. Like, there's usually somebody, right? Like, oh, I don't know what to get this person, right? Like, they've got everything, and, you know. What do you give a God who's got everything, right? In worship, you give God the one thing that he doesn't have unless you give it to him, your love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. It's the greatest commandment in the Bible. The most important thing you can know in life is that God loves you. And the most important thing you can do in life is to love him back. And God wants you to love him passionately. God doesn't want like religion and ritual and slavish keeping of rules and regulations. Hosea 6:6, God talked to his people. Here's what God said to Israel. I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. Keep it. I want you to know me. God wants a relationship with you. How do we love God with our hearts? We love God passionately. We give our lives to him, our allegiance. He died for you. Why don't you start living for God? That's the logical response of love. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. It's a great life verse. If you love God, you'll commit your life to him. The outward dedication of inner commitment as a Christ follower is baptism. And friends, let me just get this clear. You don't have to be perfect to be baptized. You just have to admit that you're a sinner who needs Jesus and believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again to bring you into a right relationship with God. If you want to declare your desire to be a fully devoted Jesus follower, Thanksgiving is the next opportunity for baptism. In fact, there's a baptism tank open today, but there wasn't anybody ready. And I believe there are people here who are believers who haven't been baptized, and you need to step up and go all in for Jesus. Thanksgiving's another chance. Love God passionately. Love God actively with your body. Like, tell God words of love and praise and thanksgiving. Okay, here's a question for all the men. Okay, ladies, you don't have to listen to this part. Men, does your wife ever get tired of hearing that she's loved? No, see, there's somebody who's not even married has got that. He understands. Correct answer. You have judged correctly. Do your children ever get tired of hearing positive words from you as a parent? Do you ever get tired of hearing, you know, well, you're doing so well? No. Answer is no. Does your boss ever get tired of hearing what a great boss he is? Matt? No. He never gets tired. Okay. God doesn't get tired either. Tell God that you love him. It takes open a mouth, a little vocal cord practice, something, a little diaphragm, ho, 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 you know. And God, thank you, I love you. You know, it's not really that hard. But boy, we are chintzy sometimes with our words. And you can worship by singing or playing an instrument, your harp, or by praying golden bowls of incense before God. You can stand in worship. You can kneel or fall down on your face. You can raise your hands. In fact, do you know that it is scriptural? Sometimes I bet you say, Pastor Perry's down here and he's, oh, I don't know, that charismatic guy. It's biblical, friends. I want people everywhere to lift, it's not life, to lift up holy hands in worship. Okay? It's in the Bible. Worship has to touch your soul and your emotions and your body posture. So love God actively. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Love God thoughtfully, right? With our minds. God wants your focused attention because he's completely focused on you. You know, in some religions, they teach meditation. And they teach a form of meditation which is like completely empty yourself. Just kind of get it all out. Think about nothing. That is not Christian meditation. Christian meditation teaches that we are to focus our minds on God and Jesus and heavenly values. Here's the verse, Colossians 3:2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's any excellent or worthy, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. See, you, God, will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you. We can love God with our minds. When you fix your thoughts on God, God will fix your thoughts. And if you're constantly thinking about yourself, the inevitable result is worry, fear, anxiety, guilt, insecurity, discouragement, all those negative emotions. When you focus on God, you'll begin to experience hope, peace, and love. Worship God with your mind. Fill it with good things. Read his word regularly. Matthew 6:6 is a great verse. It's from the Message. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. Then the focus will shift from you to God and you'll begin to sense his grace. It's talking about our quiet time. It's talking about daily Bible reading. Linda's an educational assistant, many of you might know, at Wilma Hansen School, and they sent out this little infographic on the right. And I want to just read it because I think this has fantastic application to reading Scripture. Here's the impact of reading 20 minutes per day. If you read 20 minutes a day, you'll be exposed to 1.8 million words per year, and you can score in the 90th percentile on standardized tests. If you read 5 minutes a day, you'll be exposed to 282,000 words per year and score in the 50th percentile on standardized tests. If you read 1 minute per day, you'll be exposed to 8,000 words per year and can score in the 10th percentile on standardized tests. Okay, friends, this is obviously a graphic that talks about the importance of reading in general. But can you see the application for reading God's Word? Can you imagine what the impact that the Spirit of God is going to have in your life if you're reading God's Word 1 minute a day or 20 minutes a day? Big difference. That's the point. Love God with your mind. Develop a constant conversation with God. In fact, Scripture says, pray without ceasing. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. So you need to come back. We're going to focus on prayer, and we're going to be doing some praying in our service. And loving God with our mind, we can magnify God's greatness. You know, the psalmist said, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let's exalt his name together. You know, magnification is the lens in the telescope that enlarges our image about something, right? And in worship, we enlarge our image of God. If we're far away from God, we might not be able to see him at all. We might not think that God exists, but, you know, maybe we think God exists, but we're not sure what he's like. But as we start focusing on God, as we start to magnify him, right, and it gets bigger, and we get to know him better, and we see him in more detail. The more detail we see in God, the more we love him. That's loving God with our mind. And then love God with our strength. Love God with all of your abilities and your resources. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Friends, we don't just worship on Sundays. God wants you to be a worshiper every day of your life. God wants you to invite him into every area of your life, your hobbies, your work, your household chores, right? If you take music lessons, you can study music lessons for Jesus' sake. If your passion is sports, well, okay, play with all of your heart and do it for Jesus. Somehow Brother Lawrence was able to commune with God when he was washing the dishes. When you go to work tomorrow morning, you're a representative of Jesus. Work wholeheartedly. Bring value to the company that you're working for. Because God's your real boss. Friends, you don't have to change jobs to be an everyday worshiper. You just have to change who you're working for. You're not working for people, you're working for the Lord. And when you change who you're working for, work becomes worship. And when you leave in the morning, you can change your work into worship by saying, Lord, today I'm going to work for you. And as Rick Warren says, real purpose-driven living doesn't just happen in church. That's so true. It's everywhere we go, every day of our lives. Real worship isn't an event, it's a lifestyle. And another way that we can offer God our strength is to offer him our finances. You know, finances are a huge part of our life. Every one of us needs money to live. And when we give financial offerings to God, it represents our strength, right? It's the fruit of our labors. And when we give an offering back to God, it says, God, thank you for the blessings in my life. You're the creator of all wealth, and you gave me the opportunity to go to school and the mind to understand what I needed to learn and the perseverance to finish my training and somehow the good luck or good fortune to find a blessing of a job. And I honor you with the first part of my paycheck, not the last part. Friends, when we honor God with our finances, God will honor his promise to provide everything that we need and have money left over to give away. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that you won't have room enough for it. Nowhere else in Scripture does God say, test me. That's usually a bad thing. But here, it's God himself. And this is what he says. I challenge you to test God's faithfulness in the area of giving. Bring the whole tithe into God's storehouse and see how God changes your finances. When David experienced God's mercy after his sin, David wanted to build an altar to worship God on the very site where God's punishment had been averted. The threshing floor belonged to a man by the name of Araunah. And Araunah said, hey, take it. I'll give it to you. Like, you're the king. You can have anything you want, right? And David said, no. I will not offer to the Lord an offering that costs me nothing. I get that your finances are precious, right? You've worked hard for your money. That money can do a whole lot in your life to make your life more fun, more luxurious, more interesting. But when you offer your strength to God, it's an act of worship, declaring God's superior worth. And God will honor that act of worship. There was a church in Macedonia that pleaded with the Apostle Paul for the privilege of giving to the poor in Jerusalem. And then Paul writes, they didn't do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Friends, that's the greatest offering you could ever give God. Yourself, your allegiance, your faithfulness. Don't just give God a part of your strength. Give him all of you. Don't just give God like a nice tip. I'll give him a 10% tip. Give him your heart. A heart of unswerving devotion to follow him forever. So how can you deepen your worship quotient? Here's some ideas. Number one, if you don't already, start tithing. Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Your heart will follow your finances. So when you start giving to God, your heart will follow. And you don't have to, you know, you realize, oh, well, offering's over. You know, you can just go online. It's online, takes about 2 minutes. You go southgatealliance.net, you click on giving. Like, if you're really serious, this is a way that you can channel your heart. Number two, dedicate yourself to God. Okay, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've never been baptized, I can already tell you God's next step for your life. Get baptized. Tell everybody. It's not like a secret thing, right, who you follow. If you will acknowledge Jesus before humanity, God will acknowledge you before Jesus will acknowledge you before his heavenly Father. So something that you can do. And if you've never committed your life to Jesus, well, you could do it today. So I think we got a couple of people. Who's on prayer team today? Is it Sarah and Linda? Just so people know, they've got some red lanyards, and they'd love to pray with you. If you want to give your life to Jesus, I know, I can't think of anybody who's going to be more excited than my wife, because she loves to be a spiritual midwife. Number three, over the next 2 weeks, read 7 chapters on worship in the book, What on Earth Am I Here For? Okay? Here's a little thing we put in your bulletin. If you want to check, keep your reading up to date, right? So we've already read the first 7 days, and now it's time to go day 8 to 14. Give you 2 weeks to read 7 chapters. Okay, there's a daily reading plan for you. And then attend a small group and watch the video and interact with the topic of worship. So that's another way that you can deepen your heart in worship. And number 4, and this is a big one, integrate worship into your everyday quiet time. Pick some worship songs. I don't know if you know, what's your playlist, Spotify, or if you've got a smartphone, I'm sure you've got some kind of music on there. Pick a worship playlist that connects you with God. There are certain songs that you know, like that are just, they speak to you more closely. And you pick those songs and you lift up your soul to God and you say, I'm going to try this. This week and next week, I want you to integrate worship into your quiet time. Out loud, you know, whatever it takes. All right. I'd like us to pray a prayer together, and then we're going to close with a song together. I just want this to be sort of a way that we close our service today. Would you pray with me out loud? Lord, the greatest thing in life is to get to know you and love you. Jesus, thank you for giving your life for me. I want to live for you. I want to love you with the love you deserve, passionately with all my heart, actively with my whole body, thoughtfully with a focused mind, and practically with all my strengths, abilities, and resources. We're going to close by singing a very familiar song on worship.